to you this morning during this Advent season, thankful for all that you have done, all that you are doing in our lives and in our church. Even in the midst of a pandemic that seems that is worse than it's ever been, with sorrow and disease and death seemingly all around, we come with hearts that, though they may be heavy, are also full of an eternal hope that cannot be taken away. The light of the world has come and invaded our darkness. The one promised long ago has come and defeated sin and death. He has given us new hearts, has brought us from death to life, and will one day come again in power to fully redeem us from the curse of sin and its effects. I pray for those listening this morning who are weary, weary over life situations, weary over just the effects of the pandemic on their jobs or their lifestyles or elderly parents, all of those things. Some have not been able to see loved ones in a very long time and have had to watch them decline physically over the last 9 months. I know that's the story for multiple people in here. Please strengthen them this morning through the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd be working in and through us. May we see how God has kept his promises from long ago and has fulfilled them in his Son, that in the coming of Jesus Christ, we are not celebrating just something God came up with at the last second, but something that all of history was driving towards, and how you continue to keep your promises to your people even today. Would you reveal to us areas of sin this morning? Lead us to repentance if needed. And if there are any in here this morning listening who do not know Christ, if they have not seen their sin and their need to believe in him as Savior, please convict their hearts. Bring them from death to life, from sin to salvation. So Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do this morning through the proclamation of your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some books are famous for how they begin. For example, even if you've never read the book, The Tale of Two Cities, you may know the opening line. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Or the line from the opening of Pride and Prejudice. I didn't know this, but it's kind of funny, so it makes sense. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. And I'll give you one last one that you may or may not know, but I know because I was in middle school. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. That's from George Orwell's 1984. See, these three examples, and there are many more that I didn't say, sort of have opening lines that stand apart by themselves. Even if you haven't read the book, you may know how they open. But my guess is that not many of us are struck by Matthew 1:1 in the same way. The book of the genealogy, and right there most of you are checked out, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're a couple weeks away from celebrating Christmas, the coming of our Savior. And over the next two Sundays, I want us to look at how in the coming of Jesus Christ, God has kept his promises to his people. How in the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's plan comes to fruition. And we're going to see how these promises being kept actually apply to our lives in the here and now. What does Matthew 1:1 have to do with our life today? My main point today is this, that Jesus Christ is the promised offspring of Abraham and David, the royal king through whom all the nations are blessed. Now, this morning is going to look a little bit different than what we're used to. We usually go through books of the Bible sort of systematically. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to trace the promise of a seed or an offspring all the way through the Bible. It's if you want the technical term, we're going to do a little bit of biblical theology this morning, which is where you see a theme in the scriptures and you see it from beginning to end and how that theme develops and finds its fulfillment. And actually, Matthew 1:1 is actually just blooming with this promise of an offspring and its fulfillment. And what this does, what I'm hoping to help you to see, is that we see that the Bible, though 66 books written by multiple authors over hundreds of years, is actually one story of redemption, whose center is Jesus Christ. So today we're going to focus, like I said, on God's promise of a coming seed or an offspring who will bring salvation to sinners and through whom the entire world will be blessed. So first we're going to look at some text, starting with Genesis 3:15, that talk about the promise being made. If you have a Bible, you're going to do a lot of flipping, but it'll also be on the screen. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip. It's good. It helps you know your Bible. So we're going to turn to Genesis 3:15. And so I want us to see the promise made to Adam and Eve. Now, many of us know this context, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. Adam and Eve have just sinned at the beginning of chapter 3. They've eaten of the tree that God told them not to. And Satan, in the form of a serpent, has lied to them and convinced them that God cannot be trusted. That's the gist. And so after this, God comes and he speaks curses on the serpent, on Adam, and on Eve. But on the midst of cursing the serpent, this is what he says to him. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," or seed, "and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the promise is that Eve will have a child. This is not just, like I always say, it's not just that we hate snakes, okay? It's not trying to explain why human beings, especially myself, hate snakes, okay? But it's saying that there will be a child, it will be offspring, who will be at war with the serpent and will ultimately crush him, okay? And this will become more clear. Now, you're going to turn to Genesis 12. And you're going to see the promise made to Abraham. Abraham is a pagan, told to leave his father's land and to go to a land that the Lord will show him. This is what happens in Genesis 12:1-3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, the rest of the Abraham story, we're going to look at some other key passages, but the rest of that story is really focused on one little problem. Well, two. They're related. One, Abram or Abraham and Sarah are childless. And on top of that, they're very old. So just a little bit of an issue with God's promise here. Now, if you turn to chapter 15. And here's the question. How can God make Abraham a great nation when the guy can't have his own children? So look at Genesis 15, 1 to 5. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Again, you have a promise of offspring, of a seed. Now if you turn to Genesis 17, only a couple more in Abraham's story. 17:1-8. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name should be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. One last promise in Genesis 22 to complete the Abraham story and the promise made to him. I promise all this will come together in a few minutes. Genesis 22, 17 to 18. This is right after Abraham has brought Isaac up to sacrifice him, and God does what? He stops him. And because of his obedience to God, his display of true faith, this is what God says. Excuse me. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we see this, right? You get the gist that God has promised Abraham to bless him, to give him an offspring, and that through this offspring, Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations. And don't miss this, that even though Abraham, we know, is the father of the Jewish people, a nation themselves, God's promises to him extend way beyond the Jewish people. He is to bless all nations and peoples. And these promises are then reiterated to Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 26 and 28, respectively. But now, we're going to jump in time to look at the promise that God makes to King David in 2 Samuel 7. So if you want to turn there, or if you're tired of turning, I will just let you look at the screen this time. That's okay. 2 Samuel 7. This promise is often known as the Davidic covenant. And it is important because you get another promise of offspring. And many people, including biblical authors, show that this is a continuation of the original promise for a seed. Right, so it was made to Eve, and then Abraham, and now it's gaining even more clarity in what God says to King David here. Now, what's happened in this chapter of 2 Samuel 7 is King David says, look, I live in this beautiful palace, and yet the Ark of God dwells in some tent outside. You know, that's not right. And so David says, I'm going to build God a permanent house. And God says, actually, David, I'm doing okay. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. And this is what he says in verses 12 to 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He tells David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So again, you see a promise of an offspring who will come from David's line. The kingdom of God will be established forever through him. God will be a father to this offspring. He will be to him a son. Now, the immediate fulfillment of this is, of course, Solomon, who is, in fact, disciplined at the end of his life because he becomes an idolater. But the promise does not end with Solomon. And in fact, the Old Testament still sees it as needing to be fulfilled post-Solomon. Let me give you just one example in Isaiah 9. We know this text because it's such a popular Advent text. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so we see Isaiah giving this prophetic vision in which an ideal king is born who will be on the throne of David and who will actually reign with justice and righteousness. Right? So there is obviously still a hope that this promise is unfulfilled. There's an expectation that there is still something to come that will fulfill this promise made to David here. Now, to do some application before we move on from our journey, I want us to see, and we're going to see, that God's promise to first Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and then Abraham in Genesis 12 to 22, and then David in 2 Samuel, all this promise of an offspring is not an afterthought on God's part of where all this is going. I would argue that even before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan, but that's another argument for another day, that God's redemptive plan is working itself out. Now, of course, these promises all have immediate fulfillment. Adam and Eve conceive Cain and Abel. And what does Cain do? He kills Abel because Cain is a seed of the serpent who kills the seed of the woman. Then they have Seth and so on. Then Abraham has Isaac. He has his promised offspring, right? He has a son. And eventually you do have the great nation of Israel. Then the promise to David, like I said, is immediately fulfilled in the birth of Solomon. But what I am saying is that there's always a realization that this promise is not fully completed yet. Like I said, Cain murders Abel. Abraham's offspring grows into Israel, but they continually fail. You know, you just have to read the Old Testament for like 10 seconds to see that idolatry is just rampant throughout their history. And and even King Solomon, he's great and he's wise, but at the end of his life, he's married a bunch of wives that are pagans. He started to worship their gods, and then after he dies, the kingdom fractures. So how can David's offspring be over a kingdom that is not even intact, earthly speaking? This is why Isaiah and many Old Testament prophets that I didn't even mention have these hopes for the future. A promised offspring through whom the whole nation, the whole world would be blessed and who would reign forever on David's throne. Which brings us again to Matthew 1:1. This is why the way Matthew opens is actually incredible if you know the Old Testament. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David," and then he jumps to "the son of Abraham." Do you see what Matthew is doing? Right? He's calling Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew, in one fell swoop, one
One verse is claiming that the two greatest Old Testament covenants, outside of the Mosaic covenant, that these two great covenants made to Abraham and David have come to their full expression, have come to their completion, have come to their fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. He is the longed-for offspring of David who will be God's king. And he is the promised offspring of Abraham who will bring God's blessings to every nation. And you don't find this just here, but I want to give you three other New Testament examples that show you this, just so you think Matthew is not the only one who believes this. Let me talk to you from Luke's gospel, Luke 1:32. This is what the angel says to Mary. He will be great, her child, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Tell me that doesn't sound like 2 Samuel 7 and the promise made to David. Or jump to Romans 1 and how Paul speaks about Jesus. This is how he opens his letter to the Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He came from David's own body, as 2 Samuel 7 promised. So you see this theme, specifically talking about Jesus as the offspring of David first. Right? This is where it's fulfilled. You can also find examples in 2 Timothy 2:8, Acts 2, in Peter's sermon on Pentecost. But I don't have time. I wish I did. But Peter quotes Psalm 16 and then basically says, David's dead, Jesus is not, so this psalm is actually about Jesus, David's son. Go read Acts 2 later today. That's your homework. So you see that the New Testament writers see that Jesus Christ fulfills the promise to David. Now, Galatians 3. We did this book last year, just about this time last year. We finished it up, actually. And this confirms that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Now, I don't have time to get into Paul's argument here. But basically, he's trying to convince the Galatian Christians to not depend upon the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, for salvation. And part of his argument is, listen, the promise made to Abraham came before the law and was based on God's grace, not the fact that Abraham was a law keeper. But this is what he says in the midst of sort of making this argument in Galatians 3:16. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many. Paul's a lawyer. You know, he's like going back and interpreting, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You ever see the, some of you know what I'm talking about, on your phones, the little emoji with the head blowing up at the top? That's sort of what any Jewish person reading this would be like, you know, mind blown, that Paul has just said that the promise, even all the way back there, referred to Jesus. Right? And so Paul is saying clearly, though Abraham had other physical sons, Isaac, so forth, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. He is the promised offspring of Abraham through whom all the nations are blessed, who brings universal blessing. So we see, now this is where we're going to start getting into the application piece. We see from the New Testament, from Matthew to Luke to Paul to Peter, that these promises made to Abraham and to David are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the promised seed of David who will reign forever as king, and through whom this king, the nations will be blessed. So maybe at this point, you might think, well, maybe some of you are bored, but some of you might think, oh, this is neat, this is cool, you know. It's good to see the trace this from beginning to end and see its fulfillment. Maybe some of you already knew it. But how does this actually change our life? What do we do with this knowledge? Because knowledge is important, but what do we do with it? Well, now I want to talk to you about three reasons why this promise matters. That the promise of a seed, the promise of an offspring, actually matters for how you live your life. First, it matters for our salvation. That's kind of important. Now, you can stay in Galatians 3 if you're already there. If you look at verses 26 to 29, we're in the same sort of area where Paul is speaking here, where he just claimed that Christ is the seed of Abraham. And this is how he concludes his argument to the Galatians. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And this is the key. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now, what Paul is saying is that you have Jesus Christ, the one offspring of Abraham, and that anyone who has come to faith in him is adopted as an offspring, as a son, receives the blessing of God, is an heir according to the promise. You see, this truth about a promised seed is important, is basically, there's no other way you can be saved. God promised to bless all the nations through the offspring of Abraham. And ultimately, that blessing comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what all of this teaches us, church? Outside of just the promise made to Abraham, but everything we saw going from the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve to the New Testament, is that the promise given to Adam and Eve of an offspring who would crush the serpent is actually won by Christ, who won victory even through his death on a cross. The promise given to Abraham of an offspring who would bless all the nations is found in Christ, who took the curse of sin upon himself and was not treated as a son, but as a sinner. The promise given to David of an offspring who would rule forever and ever with righteousness and justice is fulfilled in Christ, who was treated as if he was unrighteous, who experienced grave injustice, and who was mocked with a sign above his head saying, "King of the Jews," but now sits enthroned at the right hand of God. King over all. These implications are, the implications of this are immense. So first, listen, if you're here, if you're listening on Facebook and you're not a Christian, the only way to experience the blessing of God on your life, to be forgiven of sin and adopted as a child, is to believe in the promised offspring, Jesus Christ. You see, here's what worries me, is that we have that some might listen week in and week out, hearing this good news every week, and, you know, sort of like a vaccine is meant to do, be sort of inoculated against the gospel. You get used to hearing it, and you forget that if you're outside of Christ, it's actually, every week I'm talking to you and commanding that you respond to this good news. If you're not in Christ, you're not a son and daughter and or daughter of God. And what that means is you're still under the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and still rebelling against him. You're not under a blessing, but a curse. And I'm pleading with any today that it's not just a nice Bible lesson I'm doing this morning, but it is to help you see that the promise made and the promise kept actually makes a demand on us. That these events are a summons to come, repent, believe. And only then can we be counted as a son or daughter. And he takes all. That's part of Paul's point. Man, woman, black, white, rich, poor, manor, from away, whatever. God accepts any and all through faith. No hoops to jump through, no certain haircut you have to have or specific clothes you have to wear. But just simply believing Jesus is the Son of God the promised one who was slain for the sins of the world. So if you're not a Christian and you want to talk more about that, please come find me. But Christian, I want to apply this to you in two ways. The first way is to just have you bask in the truth that by virtue of being united to Christ through faith, you are one of Abraham's offspring and heirs with Christ. You're one of those stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore that God pointed to Abraham and said, listen, if you can count those, that will be what your offspring will be like. And we sit here today, thousands of years later, because God kept his promises to Abraham. We are just a grain of sand in this worldwide family from every people and nation and tongue who are blessed because they have come to believe. And your heart should overflow with gratitude that God has kept his promise, that you sit here this morning as his child because of what he's done. Because God sent his own son to be a servant, to die a substitutionary death in your place, paying the penalty for your and I's sin. Where we were once orphans, now we have been adopted. So you should see that that promise made, you know, sometimes we think the Old Testament's boring or what does this have to do with me? Yeah, well, the promise made to Abraham all the way back then in the first book of the Bible is still being fulfilled even today as we sit here. The second way this applies is that if God has kept his promises over thousands of years, he will not stop now. What I mean is if God made and kept those promises in the Old Testament, fulfilling them in Christ, will he not surely keep the promises that our Bible has in it? In the New Testament, will he surely not keep those promises to us today? Let me just give you a few examples of this. Think about God's promise about money and stuff, which are so often idols. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 13, 5-6. This is how you can keep your life free from love of money. Keep your life free from love of money. There's the command. And be content with what you have. For he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you see? That's a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that has implications for all of life. I mean, here, specifically money. You don't have to find your security in money. You don't have to idolize money and possessions because you have the God of the universe who will never leave or forsake you. You could also think of Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about your life, right? What you will eat. I mean, that's a promise that God knows what his children need. And so whether you have a lot of money or you just scrape by, if you are God's child, he will never forsake you. Money will leave you, but Jesus won't. We all know this. Or do you struggle with, you know, are you heavy on yourself, like in self-condemnation or experiencing constant doubt and fear over standing in Christ? Well, John 10 is a great promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Nothing can snatch a Christian from the hand of God. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Philippians 1:6, the work God started in us, he will see to completion. These are all promises of God that help us as we walk the Christian life. Maybe some are experiencing fear and anxiety and confusion due to this pandemic. Right? What is the Lord doing? Or how about the 2020 election outcome? Are you worried about the future of God's church? Then you should embrace Philippians 4:6-7 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? If you bring these things to God, he promises to give you a peace, which is almost hard to articulate to people. Right? So instead of putting yourself in an echo chamber to amplify voices, you know, that make the world look like what it is, whether that what you want it to look like, whether that's reality or not, and using that to calm your fears and anxieties, instead you should probably be closing your closet door and praying those things to God instead. Maybe we need to hear Jesus' promise in Matthew 16 that nothing, absolutely nothing, not even hell itself, can stop the progression and the advancement of Christ's church here on earth. Nothing. Not a pandemic, not any type of persecution, not a certain administration, nothing will stop the advancement of Christ's church. Jesus has promised. And he's not some dead guy who was just a popular preacher 2,000 years ago. He is the risen Lord of the universe. We can take his word at what it is. I mean, I could go on and on. Do you need wisdom? James 1:5. Ask for it. God will give it to you. That's a promise. I mean, I could go on and on and on. The point is that all of the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, find their yes and amen in Jesus. See, if God has kept his promise to Abraham and to David, will he not keep his promises to his children today? To sanctify us, to provide for our basic needs, to keep us until the end. God's faithfulness seen here in the scriptures, in history, proves his ongoing faithfulness in our lives now. So that's the first truth we see, that these promises are actually critical to our salvation and our life of following Jesus. Second, it's crucial to our mission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We've heard this before because I've preached on it before and mentioned it many times. Right, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, don't miss it. The risen Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, this is more of an allusion to Daniel 7 about the Son of Man given dominion. But at the end of the day, what is it? It's the idea of an absolute ruler, of, you might say, a king. He has all authority. But look at what he does with that authority. He says, go and make disciples of who? All nations. Sounds awfully familiar to the promise made to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. You see, Jesus is the universal king through whom all the nations are blessed as they hear about him and as they repent. And church, for us, I want us to see here is that we get to participate in this mission to bless all the nations as we follow Jesus' command to go and make disciples. When we are obedient to spread the gospel, declaring Jesus' kingship over all, and we see people by the Spirit's power repent and believe, we get to watch as the nations are blessed. As we speak this to our neighbors, as we send out missionaries, or even as we go ourselves, we get to watch God's promises continue to be fulfilled. This commandment is not a burden, but a privilege. We get to add more offspring, if you will, more sand on the seashore through the proclamation of the gospel. And so this is our mission. We want to see all people become followers of this universal king and be blessed. And my question is, are you excited to be a part of that? Or does it sound burdensome to you? Are you on the same mission that God is? And so let us believe this deeply and get to work making disciples to see all nations blessed under this universal king. Lastly, these promises matter for our future. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 7, and then the last chapter. This is a vision that John has in Revelation 7. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb," that's Jesus, "clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see what John's seeing? He's seeing the final picture of the promise to Abraham being fulfilled. A great multitude that no one can number, like trying to count the stars in the sky. And we will get to be a part of this group. We will be a part of that multitude from every nation who will worship the Lamb in white robes, all due to our Savior's work on the cross. And one more promise for you to hold on to as we end this morning. This is the future vision. This is actually the end of the book of Revelation that John says. He says, he who testifies to these things, this is verse 20 of chapter 22. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" You see, who's John talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, the one who testifies to these things. He says, "Surely I am coming soon." That's a promise. And so this Advent season, we celebrate the truth that God has kept his promises made long ago to Abraham and David. The offspring of Abraham has come to bless the nations. The king is on his throne forever and ever. And he has promised us that he is coming again soon. So yes, we celebrate the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. We celebrate God's faithfulness. We celebrate the crushing of Satan and the defeat of sin. But we also wait for expectation for the day when Jesus will come again. We will worship him before the throne of God as his redeemed people, from every nation, all tongues, and we will worship this one king for all eternity. So let me read this deep and rich verse from Matthew 1:1 one more time. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who knew such a simple sentence could be so infinitely rich? Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time in your word. Lord, as we see the promises made and the promises kept, we see it start all the way back at the fall of human beings, and this promise of an offspring who would crush the head of the serpent. And then we see you make the same promise to Abraham that would be one of his offspring who would bless all the nations. And then we see that this offspring will be a king from the line of King David himself, whose throne will be established forever and ever. And then we see this beautiful fulfillment in the coming of your son. And funny enough, he did not come as a king to crush the Roman Empire and establish his rule here on earth, but he came as a servant. He was chastised and beaten, not disciplined for his own sins, but was punished for our sins. He was put on a cross, not because of his disobedience, but because of our disobedience. And as his disciples felt, all was lost when he died. The crushing defeat of the one they thought was God's promised king, his promised Messiah, that was all gone until the third day, where you were raised to new life and you ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Now you reign in glory and rule over all things. And as this gospel goes forth, into every nation, as we send people to all around the globe to preach this message of Jesus, whom they've never heard of, but is the King of all. People are coming to faith, they are turning from sin, they are repenting, and they are experiencing the blessing of their sins being forgiven, and the blessing of knowing God, being an heir with Christ. Thank you that you've done that for us here in this room. And again, if there are any listening who have not come to believe, would they turn from sin, place faith in Christ, the promised one? And one day, as you promised, surely you are coming again soon. And we look forward to that day with anticipation. But in the meantime, help us to be a church on mission. Help us to see that all of the promises we see in Scripture, we can take them to the bank, because God's promise of sending a seed has come true. And you are a God who is faithful to what you say. So we thank you for the gift of salvation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.